With that, we will kick into our studies in the book of Ephesians again, our What It Means to Be Christian series. And we paused the studies through Ephesians last year, not long after we entered into the second section of the book, as we entered into chapter 4. And before entering this section, we talked about what was about to take place. We talked about how Paul had spoken in indicatives right throughout chapters 1 through 3. And now he was turning and he was going to be speaking, and is going to be speaking to us in imperatives or commands. In this section, Paul instructs us how we are now to live out our new in Christ identity. He lays out the practical nuts and bolts of what it looks like to be who we now are in Jesus. And so I want to remind us all again that Paul's not saying, okay, muster up all of your own energy, pull yourself up by the bootstraps and get busy living for Jesus. Now what he's saying is, as we live by faith, and of course there's an aspect of being diligent in our own lives, taking responsibility in our walks with the Lord, yet all the while knowing that it's not by our own might that we can or do live out the new life in Christ. It's through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to truly be who we now are. To be who we now are in an increasing capacity throughout the remainder of our lives on earth. And this culminates, of course, in God's completion of His good sanctifying work in us, where we're glorified together with Christ, perfectly conformed into His image at His appearing. When we began section 2, we also spoke about how it's made up of five particular walk or live instructions. Paul instructs us, because you're now in Christ, therefore walk or live this way. We began by considering his first walk instruction in chapter 4, which is for us to walk in unity. We spoke about what this means in our everyday lives when we looked at verses 1 through 6. And then when we looked at verses 7 through 16, we saw how and where this unifying and maturing work takes place. And that is particularly in and through the local church. Paul said that unity within the church comes about as each of us individual members outworks our specific God-given and gifted roles within the body. And this is done as we're equipped by our God-given servants in community, our pastors and teachers. This was in verses 11 through 14. Pastors and teachers are given by God to equip all believers for the work of the ministry. And this is so that we each outwork our roles within Christ's body, so that we all grow together to greater maturity in the faith, more intimately knowing God and His word of truth, and becoming increasingly more like Jesus in our character and conduct. This morning we come to our second of Paul's five walk instructions, where he commands us to walk in holiness. Walk in holiness. Paul gives this instruction in chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. And due to the way this portion's broken down, we're going to cover it over a period of 6 weeks. There you go. There you go, 6 weeks. Not 6 minutes, much to the dismay. No. This section, the reason for this is because this section's divided into two particular parts. Verses 17 through 19 detail the negative of how a believer should not walk or live now that they're in Christ. And then verses 20 through 32 detail the positive for how a believer should walk or live. When we consider this section further, we see that verses 17 to 24 is where the Apostle Paul points to the new nature we now have as believers. And this is the foundation from which we live out our new life in Christ, expressed through Spirit-empowered and Spirit-transformed minds and conduct. It's our new identity, our new state of being. The fact that we're those who are now indwelt by the promised Holy Spirit. Those who are united together with Christ. This is the driving and empowering reality that leads to our new way of life. This leads to our transformed, Christ-like conduct. And so to begin our study of the Apostle Paul's second walk instruction, we're going to think specifically about verses 17 through 24. As we then proceed throughout the remainder of this portion, we're going to consider each of Paul's practical commands one by one, because they flesh out what it means for us to walk in holiness. In verse 25, Paul commands us to speak the truth to one another. In verses 26 to 27, Paul commands us, be angry and do not sin. In verse 28, Paul commands us to do honest work and share with those in need. In verses 29 to 30, Paul commands us to edify one another with our words. And in verses 31 through 32, Paul commands us to edify one another with our actions. These specific commands detail how exactly we are to walk in holiness as believers. And so we'll give each of them the appropriate consideration. With this said, please turn with me, if you have your Bible, to our text for this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, verses 17 through 24. This is the word of the Lord. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness.
Amen.
We see here in verses 17 through 19 that Paul first instructs the Ephesian believers about how they are not to live now that they are in Christ. He says in verse 17, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility or emptiness of their minds. And why is that? In verse 18, he says it's because the Gentiles are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. There's a state of being which is true of a Gentile. That is, someone who's not in Christ. A person who's still in the old nature. And this is not true of a believer. This connects back to what Paul said previously in chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. And also in verse 19. He said, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember, you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The believer in Jesus has had a complete identity transformation. We who believe in Christ are given a new nature through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Thus Paul makes it plain in chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, that the conduct of those who are not in Christ flows forth from their dead state before God. He says specifically in verse 18 that it's due to their hardness of heart. It's because they're alienated from the life of God. This is why they live and conduct themselves the way they do. They live out the reality of their dead state or nature. And this dead nature has with it a certain mind, which Paul says is one of futility or emptiness. It's darkened in understanding. It's ignorant and callous. This mind which is immersed in sin, alienated from the life of God and driven by deceitful desires, is what directs the volition and will of those who are outside of Christ. And Paul points to how this dead nature and sin-laden mind is revealed in and through their conduct. He says in verse 19 that they are those who have given themselves up to sensuality. They are greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now, this isn't a bagging session. Now, Paul's already made it clear in chapter 2 that we were all in this state. Every single human being born in Adam, man or woman, we all were dead in our nature, living in ways contrary to God. But now, if we are believers, then God has given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us a new nature. We are now set free to live for God and for His glory in true righteousness and holiness. So what should be clear for us once again is that Paul grounds his instruction here in the reality of our new identity in Christ. Precisely what he's already expressed right throughout the first three chapters of the letter. He's saying, do not walk as the unbelieving Gentiles do, because they're alienated from the life of God. But you who have believed in Jesus, you who are now in Christ by faith, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, you are not alienated from the life of God. Rather, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. You've been reconciled to God and to one another, and you've been given a new nature, one that doesn't outwork through the same conduct as the old nature, but instead a new nature that's after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so we see in verse 20, Paul turns to presenting the positive aspect of how a believer should walk, or how we should live now as those in Christ. He says in verses 20 through 24, but this is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul says the lifestyle of a Gentile who's alienated from the life of God isn't for you now as believers in Jesus. This isn't the way you learned Christ. No, the teaching for those who are in Christ is threefold here. It's to put off your old self, verse 22, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, verse 23, and to put on the new self, verse 24. Put off, be renewed, put on. This is the new way of life for the Christian who's been given a new nature. So let's consider these three aspects of the Christian life which are true for us now that we're in Christ. Firstly, Paul says in verse 22 that the believer's new life in Christ consists of putting off your old self, that which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. This teaches us an important truth about ourselves now as believers. There's this fight which takes place within us day by day. The fact that we have to put off our old selves tells us that there's still some remnants of our old natures which exist within us. This is consistent with the teaching of Scripture elsewhere. Perhaps most pertinently, the teaching of our Lord Jesus, where He says, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. The Christian life is one of denying ourselves and putting ourselves to death daily. That is, recognizing and forsaking the deceitful desires of our old natures, those which drive us toward corrupt actions that don't align with our new life in Christ. This means that there's a struggle in the everyday life of the Christian. We have a new nature within us. This is objectively true. It's fact. And at precisely the same time, we have our old natures warring against us through deceitful desires. The key to overcoming the old nature with its deceitful desires is put forth in verse 23. It's where Paul says we're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. There's a renewal that needs to take place in our minds. There's a transformation that needs to take place in our thinking, in our understanding. It's not a one-off thing. It's not just a one-time event. It's an ongoing daily process that needs to take place in our lives. On this earth, we continue to live in the reality of this war between the old self and the new self. And one of the significant battlegrounds in which this war takes place is in our minds. It's in the areas of our thinking and understanding. This is why Paul says we need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. This means to be renewed in our innermost being, our inner person. How does this renewal happen? It happens in and through the written word of God, the Bible. It's as we engage with the living God, in and through his word, by faith, that the Holy Spirit teaches us the truth of God. And our minds are progressively renewed in the truth. The truth that Paul says in verse 21 is in Jesus. Jesus himself is the embodiment of truth. He's the living word. Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. And also when praying to his Father for believers in John 17:17, he also says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As we intentionally and consistently engage with God in his word by faith, God's Spirit reveals truth to us. And as he does so, he progressively renews our minds in the truth. And consequently, we're increasingly equipped to both recognize and reject the deceitful desires that wage war against us in the battleground of our minds. These desires, which once had free reign over us, which we once submitted to as masters, these desires which we once outworked in corrupt actions, these now begin to be exposed as we become intimately acquainted with the truth of God's word. As God's Spirit increasingly imparts the truth of God's word to us, as he progressively transforms us by the renewing of our minds, we're sensitized to be able to recognize the deceitful desires that wage war against us. We become sharpened in our awareness of and alertness to these deceitful desires. They are no longer able to move about in our minds undetected or unhindered or without opposition. As the Spirit of God progressively renews our minds by the truth of God's word, we're increasingly equipped to expose the deceitful desires of the old nature and also to oppose the corruption that still wages war within us. This renewal enables us to be able to put off our old selves because we begin to become attuned to the ways that our old nature wages war within us. We're strengthened to be able to go to war in the battleground of our minds, to go to war against deceitful desires which spring up and which once had a stranglehold upon our lives when we were dead in sin and alienated from the life of God. This is why the idea, which seems to be relatively common in certain places, of a Christian faith that almost excludes the engagement of the mind is so deadly. It stands in stark contrast to the teaching of Scripture. We need our minds to be renewed. We need our hearts and our loves and desires to be changed by the work of the Holy Spirit. And he does this as we engage with the Word of God in faith. And none of this is accomplished at the expense of the engagement and renewal of our minds. If it's true that we were all once sinners separated from God, then we need to have our minds renewed in the truth of God's word. Because we too have by default a mind of futility or emptiness, a mind darkened in understanding, ignorant and callous, which we need to be delivered from in sanctification. This is why we put such an emphasis on our study of God's word together as a fellowship. This is why we seek to study God's word in depth together on a Sunday morning. This is why we preach expositionally, week by week, seeking to engage verse by verse with God's word, so that in the process, God's Spirit transforms us by the renewing of our minds. This is why we encourage the reading plan, where we each go through the entire Bible each year, listening to the scriptures in the Bible app. All of this is so that we're each getting a full immersion in God's word of truth. We need to be in the word of God, and the urgent reason for this is because each one of us needs the word of God to be in us. Each day that God gives us on his earth, we're in a war. The Bible tells us our enemies are the world and its fallen ways of understanding that are not of God, the flesh, that is our old natures, and the devil. We need the word of God to be embedded in our hearts and minds increasingly day by day through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need this so that we're increasingly empowered and enabled to put off the old self with its deceitful desires, with its corrupt practices, and to instead be able to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We need this renewal so that we can increasingly be who we now are in Jesus. And as this renewal takes place in our mind, it outworks itself in our daily lives and conduct. And this happens in such a way that we increasingly live like Jesus, in true righteousness and holiness, for the glory of God. Now, we know that we're not perfected entirely until our glorification, at that point in the future when Jesus returns. However, God's Spirit is sanctifying us day by day. He's making us increasingly holy in our practice in order to reflect our present holiness and position in Christ. This is the work of God, and that's what gives us hope that it'll be completed. Yes, we have our personal responsibility in our walks with God. We ought to be putting off the old self. We ought to be getting into God's word and seeking the Spirit's work of renewing our minds in the truth. Yes, we ought to be putting on the new self. And yet we're to do so all the while knowing that it's all by the enablement of God's Spirit who now dwells within us. Our hope isn't in our own ability to do these things. Our hope is in the fact that God has said that he will bring his good work of sanctification in us to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. God will do it. God is making holy those who have been made holy. Our hope isn't in our own efforts, though we are to outwork these commands in obedience. But our hope is in our God, the only Savior, as we work out our faith with fear and trembling. The Lord is faithful. He will do it.
Amen.
Paul completes this unit of thought in verse 24. He says that we are to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is to say that as believers who are in Christ, as those who have been united to Jesus by faith through the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have been created, or we might even say recreated, in the likeness of God. We're now able to live in right relationship with God and with humanity as the Lord wills. When Paul speaks of righteousness, he's referring to the rightness and justice of our lives and conduct, and particularly with a focus on our fellow men and women, doing right in relation to humanity. Because we now have a new nature, because we've been created after the likeness of God, thus we image God through the power of the Holy Spirit in our interactions with our fellow men and women. Our new doing flows forth from our new being because of the work of God's Spirit in us. Because we've been given a new nature, this flows forth into a lifestyle and conduct marked by righteousness with respect to our relationships with the rest of humanity. This isn't self-righteousness. It isn't a performative show in which we attempt to present ourselves as something we are not. Rather, it's the outflow of our new nature empowered by the Holy Spirit, coming to bear in our daily interactions and engagements with other human beings. We reflect the person and character of God in our relationships with others because we've been created after His image through our union with Christ. It's the new being flowing forth into action. And when Paul speaks of holiness, he's speaking of us being in right relationship to God, and particularly to our outworking of this in our daily lives as we put into application what God defines as holy. It's us living out God's will upon the earth, us incarnating by faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit the holiness and character and conduct that's befitting of God in and through our lives. It's holiness that both speaks of and displays the reality of a person who's in right relationship with God. Ultimately, Paul's point through his use of these two terms is to encompass the fact that as those with the new nature, we're able to live as ones who are in right relationship with God and humanity. As new creations made in God's likeness, we're to be righteous as He is righteous and holy as He is holy. As new creations, we increasingly produce ethical qualities that display our creation in the likeness of God. And this, of course, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Andrew Lincoln puts it this way in his commentary on Ephesians. The new person is created to be like God, and this likeness is exhibited in the righteousness and holiness that epitomize a life in right relationship to God and humanity, and also recall characteristics of God Himself. Being who we now are in Jesus. So hear what the Apostle Paul says to us this morning. To put off the old person that you no longer are, and to put on or be the new person that you already are in Christ. You've been made new in Jesus. You've been given God's Holy Spirit. You're set free to live for God now. You've been created after God's image in Christ. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind in God's truth. You have died. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. The life you now live, live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. Be who you now are in Christ. Seek to be so increasingly day by day in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God and for the good of all creation. Let's pray.